story.
Good, good.
And the laptop just turned on. So go ahead, tell that story.
Okay, so my husband and I met teaching high school in inner city Chicago. And we met before the school year began, and actually it wasn't love at first sight. Sounds kind of funny, but it was love at first conversation, actually, because he called me when he heard that I had been hired as one of the theology teachers at this Catholic high school in inner city Chicago to welcome me on board. And how kind, what a gentleman, and we got to talking, and then we started arguing about what the best way to impart, you know, the truth to these kids was, because they're coming from all different walks. Some of them could barely write a complete sentence. How were we, you know, supposed to translate that for the kids? And we ended up talking for an hour on the phone the first time we heard each other's voices. So anyway, that led into eventual courtship and proposal. So we ended up having our honeymoon in Rome that Christmas, and we were able to see the Holy Father, St. John Paul II at the time, which was just fabulous. After that, you know, beautiful honeymoon, we come back to school, and I tell my students, because they didn't know, I had an engagement ring prior to going, but they had no idea about my personal life, and they never ventured to ask. And I said, I got married over break, and and I want you to guess who I married. It's someone at school here. So, and I should just preface this by saying that my husband is he is a very tough teacher, and in his toughness he is beloved, but he is known for Janie's nodding her head, yes, but he's also brings this hilariousness in with his toughness, so it works. But but they never envisioned that he would have been the one. They guessed everybody in the whole school, to include the priests who were at the school. And then when I told them, they were like, what? But then they all started clapping. So it was very good. So, look at this. Yay! So I guess you were meant to hear that talk. What's that? Okay, fantastic. So I shouldn't push the thing? I'll give you the... Okay, good. Okay. I'll go like this, but okay, got it. All right. So forgive me, my words tonight are pretty formal, in formal form, but there are portions of this that I'll elaborate a little more off the cuff with. But there were a lot of things that I wanted to say and that were coming to me over the past couple of weeks. And in order for me to get all of those things in here, I wanted to actually write a talk. So when Sister Dorsey asked me to speak tonight, I was excited, but also slightly terrified. I don't prefer getting up in front of people. And what do I have to offer? Then I read the quote from St. Therese that she has at the bottom of her emails. Uh-oh. Do you think she puts that there on purpose? From St. Therese, and it reads, "In the heart of the church, I will be love." I thought, I better do this. St. Therese has had a consistent and obvious presence in our family life for many years. She was speaking again, so here I am. Okay. Back in 1998, several weeks after marrying the love of my life and teeming with the excitement of new and green love, I found myself very ill and bewildered with feeling so awful. After calling my older sister, the wiser, more experienced sibling, the sage advice of go buy a pregnancy test was heeded, and John and I found ourselves both surprised and overjoyed at the discovery of expecting our first child. With the due date of October 1st, the Feast of St. Therese, who also happens to be my confirmation sponsor, the stars seemed to be aligning perfectly. we were so excited to eventually welcome a new little person to our family and hopefully and gradually become a big, beautiful Catholic family. I had visions of my future little ducklings all seated in a row at Mass, perfectly behaved, of course, and other visions of baking bread at home in the kitchen with obedient little children helping Mom without hesitation or complaint. This is what life's like, right? Allow me to digress a bit from my somewhat embarrassing and Pollyanna-ish early expectations. It happens to be the first week of the marvelous season of Advent. Time to prepare our hearts over and again for the coming of our Savior and Infant King. Thank God he gives us the repeated cycles of the liturgical year to open in a special way, time and again, our hearts to his grace, love, and mercy. To give us this beautiful season to prepare a yet more fitting place for him to dwell in us. How good he is. I was reading a letter a few days ago from the abbot of the Clear Creek Abbey in Oklahoma. Perhaps you guys got your calendar this as well. I don't know if anyone else receives that. Where he references this beautiful cycle of time, the liturgical year. The abbot writes, according to the wisdom of the pagans, fugit irreparabile tempus. And my husband would be so proud of me for adding some Latin to the song. He teaches Latin over at FTR. Fugit irreparabile tempus. Time flies away and cannot be retrieved. We Christians have a better idea, that of time as an image of eternity. The circle of our earthly existence, enriched by the grace of God, thus becomes a foretaste of eternal beatitude, even though it is and must be marked with the sign of the cross. And I'll read that last part again. Even though it is and must be marked with the sign of the cross. It might at first seem a little odd to speak of the cross at this time leading up to Christmas, but have you ever sung or heard the second verse of the traditional Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? Yes. The lyrics read, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear, the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Our lives are an imitation of his in more ways than I think we often realize. Back to anticipating the birth of our firstborn. Though my pregnancy progressed with relative normalcy, what John and I did not anticipate was that 7 weeks before the expected due date, I would go into premature labor. We also did not know that John would administer the sacrament of baptism in the delivery room to our newborn son minutes after delivery. And what we also did not foresee was that our firstborn, Thomas Augustine, would enter the world severely, physically, and mentally disabled and hanging on to life by a thread for the first several months of his life. So right from the beginning of our marriage, God ordained that our lives would be united to his cross in a very unique, intimate, and mysterious way. He sent us a less than 4-pound baby, bruised and broken, to teach us to love in ways that were beyond our wildest dreams. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne, for me, for you. I won't show you photos of Tom's first couple weeks. They're still a bit hard for me to look at. Well, within a couple weeks of Tom's birth, his little crib in the neonatal intensive care unit became a makeshift shrine. You can't tell from this picture how absolutely tiny he was, too. And I tried to find his baby book before I came tonight because I have one of his first little outfits in there. And it's just tiny, and it was huge on him, just to give you a sense of the... So within a couple weeks, this is our guy, Father Walter Chizik, we entrusted Tom's health and healing to his intercession after the advice of a good Benedictine priest, because there were so many holy cards in the crib. And there were non-Catholic nuns who carried holy cards in their pockets of, you know, of their scrubs. Because when you work with babies in a NICU, it's life and death all the time. And they felt comfort in that. I remember one woman in particular was, she was a Protestant denomination of some sort. I can't remember what it was, but she carried St. Nicholas in her pocket. And then when you have this vulnerable child, people want to share with you all sorts of things. It just sort of opens the window to all sorts of conversations. So they, I think because of the intensity of the situation, they found great comfort in that. But our good priest friend said, you got to pick one intercessor, because if you have a healing with Tom, you got to attribute it to someone, right? So the prayer chains took off like wildfire, and the roller coaster that is life in the NICU began. And I can remember going around to churches in the city of Cleveland, because this is where Tom was born, and seeing prayer requests for my son. And I didn't know who put them there. It was incredible, and this was before social media. So it was really beautiful. So before we knew it, there was literally a waiting list of nurses signing up to take care of our Thomas. And I remember asking one of the nurses why so many people wanted to help take care of Tom. Because he was so fragile and complicated, and his arms were broken when he was born, and he was so bruised. This was many weeks after the fact. And she said, we know that Thomas has a chance because he has the love of your family. We want to be a part of that. In the heart of the church, I will be love. Sorry about that. That's okay. As a little side, I have to mention here that one of our close friends' daughters was one of the head nurses at the Cleveland Clinic where Tom was staying after being life-flighted several hours after his birth. She is one of 11 children, and two had a younger sibling, Terry by name, who throughout his entire life was severely and mentally and physically handicapped. Terry lived in a crib as a young man in his elderly parents' home when I had the blessing of meeting him for the first time, coincidentally, or not so coincidentally, when I was pregnant with our Tom. I'll tell you a little bit about the Hurleys here. My husband grew up in a neighborhood on the east side of Cleveland that was genuinely a Catholic culture. And it took him for a while to realize that a lot of people don't grow up like that, and even more so now, because there were so many families with so many kids, and the neighbors truly helped each other out. Well, the Hurleys were a family in that neighborhood, and they were more of the age of John's grandparents. But everyone was friends with everybody, and they had 11 kids, so everybody knew the Hurleys. And so they had the son, Terry, whose nickname was Digger, and I don't know why that was his name, but everybody called him Digger. And the kids in the neighborhood would babysit Digger. And, you know, he was a young man in a crib in his parents' home. And so my husband babysat Digger from time to time. And he said, you know, he'd have a seizure occasionally, and we'd go rub his head. And I'm like, a seizure? I mean, like, you know, what? You know? He's like, that's what you did. It was Digger. And so it was kind of like they brought this incredible gift in the neighborhood. They took a good neighborhood and even ratcheted it up some more. So this friend of ours, Teresa by name, Teresa, would visit Tom most nights of her shift and stroke his forehead for a good 20 minutes, keeping vigil with so many others, hoping beyond hope that Tom would survive the NICU and eventually come home. Our Thomas was stealing hearts like crazy right from the start. And there's Teeter. That was her nickname. Teeter and Bones right there. There she is, stroking his head. Well, after 4.5 months of highs and lows of the greatest extremes in the hospital, Tom finally came home during the octave of Christmas in 1999. 5 days before his homecoming, our friend Terry Hurley, the disabled young man who lived with his parents, died at the age of 37. God brought one of his sons home to heaven, another one home to his family to begin to teach them to love. So often people have said to us over the years, God sent you a special child because he knew you could handle it. Though well-meaning, and I'm learning, what I'm learning is that God sent us a special child not so much to test our faith and our strength, but more so to teach us to love. Little side about Terry's funeral in this really fantastic neighborhood that John grew up in. It was at the Catholic Church that was the center of this community, and there was standing room only. This is how many people were affected by the life of this young man. And when all the siblings, and you can imagine the profundity of that large family processing behind their brother, when they were processing out with the casket, a bunch of them come over to John and I, how's Tommy doing? I said, you know, and just so dear, you know, in the midst of their own suffering, they're thinking of others. So, I kind of wanted to show you a bunch of pictures, but I didn't want to be that one mom that, you know, shows you 80 million pictures. So I picked out two of the really most spectacular days of our life with Tom that will kind of lead me to the next section of this talk. And the first one was by far probably one of the most blessed days of our life. I'll give you the thumbs up on this one. This is Tom's first Holy Communion at our parish in St. Paul, St. Agnes in St. Paul. And Tom doesn't like to sit still, and as he grows older, it's even more difficult to bring him anywhere for a host of different reasons. So John and I were having, I think it was Joe. Joe was baptized the same day that Tommy received his first Holy Communion. We thought it was during the octave of Easter. The complexity was, though, Tom's on an all-liquid diet, so we thought, how is he going to receive our Lord in first Holy Communion? And Father Ubel said, well, we'll do the precious blood. And we're like, fantastic. But still, he like only occasionally will drink from a cup. He's on this complicated liquid diet. I'll tell you about that later. So I think it was my husband who came up with the idea of an eyedropper. So you can see Father Ubel here. Putting the eyedropper in whatever container is holding the precious blood. And Tom was in the best mood of his life that day. It was so sweet. Father Ubel brings the eyedropper. You can hear Tom gulp. And everyone just wept because it was so incredibly beautiful. It was just incredible day. So that's the first. And then the second, his first Holy Communion here. And he wasn't in such a good mood this day. I wish I could tell you a really happy story of this one, but here's his confirmation sponsor, Father John Paul Erickson, who's a just fabulous priest, and then our pastor, another fabulous priest, Father Mark Moriarty, and Tom was trying to kick him the whole time. So you can see him leaning back on purpose to do that. But two very, very special days that we were able to celebrate. And I'm holding his feet down to prevent him from kicking. And Father was so distracted because Tom's confirmation sponsor, we were going to have Hermanus Contractus, I think is his name. Are you familiar? Wrote the Salve Regina, and he was disabled. But Father was so distracted, he forgot to say the name. So he confirmed him, Thomas Augustine. So it's all good. We'll take Augustine, too. Okay. So Tom's limitations and challenges did not put a damper on her desire for a large family. St. Mother Teresa said, "How can you say there are too many children? It's like saying there are too many flowers." And I'll add to that, that some of the most unusual ones are the most beautiful. A week after Tom finally came home from the hospital, we discovered we were expecting again. 13 months after Tom's rocky entry into the world, our next son, John Paul, arrived. Guess which day he arrived? October 1st, Feast of St. Therese. No coincidence that I kept her prayer card with relic on the mirror in the bathroom during the entire pregnancy. I was in the bathroom a lot. Then a couple years later, our first daughter, Helen, joined the family. And over the next several years, Julia, Margaret, Joseph, Anna, and Frankie all arrived. God is good. And this is last year's Christmas picture, which is about the only time during the year that we can get them to all sit together and take a picture. Our son Tom is 18 years old now, and just to elaborate a little, has a physical condition called arthrogryposis, which is a muscular joint disorder marked by many contractures and very low muscle mass. He has almost no active movement in his arms and limited rotation at many of his joints. It is not always the case with this condition, but in Thomas's case, his is coupled with severe cognitive delays and mental impairments. His latest psychological evaluation places his comprehension a little below a one-year-old. Tom is also on an all-liquid diet and so requires specialized formula feedings and is dependent on us for all aspects of self-care and eating. Thomas is almost completely nonverbal and often has difficulty expressing or conveying his needs and desires. The irony is that I can't imagine not caring for our son in this complicated and yet simple manner. He is the absolute joy of my days. Yes, he is challenging and very difficult too. Some days are excruciating. Middle of the night care that we've affectionately coined Tom Patrol. That leaves us exhausted in the morning, tummy aches and messes that only the challenges of a young man on a liquid diet can produce. The inability to sometimes console or understand a nonverbal adult child. The list goes on. But the selfishness that Tom manages to crush out of all of us is a blessing that God alone could have fashioned. I see in my kids that the help Tom pulls out of them, yanks out of them. I lost my spot here, hold on. Is at first an annoying task, then it gradually becomes a habit, and eventually a virtue. What a gift. Okay, my kids are not always virtuous about taking care of Tom, but often they are, and they have a special sensitivity towards him. It's no coincidence that Teresa, the brother of Terry, became a nurse and became a head nurse at the clinic, Cleveland Clinic. This scripture verse just keeps coming back to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ironically, it's the other teenagers in the house that are more of a challenge than Tom. And I'm not kidding. And you laugh because you know. Remember my nurse friend Teresa and her brother Terry, who died right before our Tom came home? I visited his mom a few weeks after Terry's funeral and asked her how she was doing. Perhaps one might have expected a parent of such a dependent child to express a bit of relief. Her response, with tears in her eyes and pain in her heart, was simply, "Boy, do I miss him. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Something transformative can and will happen with any cross if you allow God to help you carry it. He may not always take the pain away, but he will give you the grace to carry it. Fascinating, isn't it, that God himself chose someone to help him carry his cross. I know some of you guys know Angela Peters. Raise your hand if you know Angela Peters. Yes. Well, when we moved back to Ann Arbor a few years ago, you know, the housing market is always a different area of madness that is not really that fun. And we finally found a house, and it was going to work. And so we said, let's get that one. Got it. Great. Good. Well, it turned out that Angela Peters lives right up the street from us, as does Barb Horvath, who is also sitting back here and is also a tremendous help. When I met Angela, it was instantaneous friendship and a wonderful click, and she's just a wonderful woman of God. And it wasn't long before she really wanted to help us with Tom. So now Angela comes to my house every Thursday and spends the vast majority of the day with Tom, just so I can get out and get some stuff done, get a little change of scenery. So she and the Barb Horvaths of the world and the Dana Kinzickis and so many others that have helped us out because of my limitations with my son are real Simon of Cyrene's. So the early projections of family life that I had certainly did not include a vulnerable and absolutely dependent young man. But who could have imagined that I'd be blessed to have a virtual saint under my roof? Tom is our only child that in a very concrete way I don't have to worry about. The title of this series that the wonderful servants of God put together is, I thought it was witness to hope, but I think it's witnesses to hope. So when I thought it was witness to hope, I thought it'd be really funny to say, don't worry, I'm not going to ask for solicitations for the diocese. I was a witness to hope. So here we are in the season of hope, the time of year when the scripture readings lend us hints of realities to come, of things deeply hoped for. Promises of the parched land exulting and blossoming. Promises of rich food and pure choice wines. Promises that the deaf will hear and the blind will see and the lame will walk and the dumb will speak. Promises that never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. God is the best storyteller, and his stories are true, and they are beautiful, and they are good. He also has the best ending to the greatest story ever told, the resurrection of this frail body. My kids, with some frequency, will ask me what their brother Tom will be able to do in heaven. Will he throw a ball? Will he run really, really fast? Will I be able to talk to him? My response, you better believe it. In the meantime, this cross, which has been securely driven into this earthly existence, whatever manifestation it may take for each and every one of us, a disabled child, a wayward loved one, poverty, wealth, infertility, cancer, mental illness, premature or unexpected loss of a loved one, hidden interior struggles as numerous as there are people. This cross is our path to resurrection. There is no resurrection without Good Friday. There is no need for healing without wounds. I don't know how long I'll have time with our family, so I try to live each day with great love. Falling down, getting up, falling down, time and again. I don't know what future joys and sorrows are in store, but I do know that God is good and he keeps his promises. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Thank you. God bless you all for coming.
I took notes, and then I blew my nose on my nose.
Anyway, by the way, this is just a really fantastic picture I got. Awesome. Down the road from us a few weeks back before the weather completely turned and you can still see some of the fall leaves. And that one I call the road less traveled. So.
Wow. Do you mind if we just open it up?
Not at all. Absolutely.
So why don't we do that? I mean, it's such an incredible story. So would anyone ask any questions?
How do your other kids talk about Tom Tuesday, their friend?
That's a good question. I don't always know, to be perfectly honest. Sometimes they don't, and their friends meet them the first time they come over to our house. When they bring in pictures of the family, that brings up a lot of questions. And I think they're kind of matter-of-fact about it, just because he's their sibling, and it's pretty normal. But I think they say, that's my disabled brother. Sometimes they explain a few things before a friend will come over for the first time. Just kind of give them a heads up. You know, I'd have to ask them more, I think. Because he's our first child, we didn't know marriage, but, you know, he was premature, so, and we got pregnant after our honeymoon, like on our honeymoon practically. So, so it's hard to know life without him. I would say, gosh, that's a great question. There's a greater sensitivity, probably, to one another and to him. Maybe more of a vulnerability that wouldn't otherwise be there. Interestingly enough, like I said, John had experience with Terry Hurley growing up, so it wasn't very foreign to him. And I tutored kids with special needs in high school. I really liked doing that and thought I'd... So I was always drawn to those kids, too. So when Tom was born, we were kind of like, fingers. So again, I'm sorry. It's hard to know life other, you know, in a different way. I think that's also God's incredible providence in changing our lives from the beginning, because my kids don't know life without Tom either. So, to assist us with caring for Tom, obviously always the sacraments and prayer and striving, ever striving for prayer, because big family life is one crazy animal to begin with, let alone adding you know, a Thomas to the situation. We really do try to pray the rosary every night together as a family. Sometimes we drop the ball on that, but that we aspire to that all the time, and the kids don't bat an eye at all, because we've been doing that for so long. So that really that center of prayer, frequent reconciliation. I can't get out for Mass as much as I'd like to, obviously, Sunday obligation, crying out in prayer often in the middle of the night, especially when you just want to sleep, and here you have to console this child or change him or feed him or whatever the case may be, because disabled kids of all stripes are notorious for having irregular sleep schedules. So the amount of Hail Marys that I have, you know, just peeled off in the middle of night for one reason or another. So it's prayer, rosary, confession, mass.
Right,
right. Well, I'll say the first one was very, very scary. And I think my doctor was almost as scary, was almost as scared as I was, quite frankly, because I had like 4 ultrasounds. That was a comfort because we were able to detect whether this child was going to have the same condition. Just on a practical level, there was no indication that there was some sort of genetic thing going on. So we didn't think, we didn't know you have this genetic thing, this is going to happen, you know, with a 75% likelihood or something like that. So really, it was abandonment and trust. And I think it was just that, God-given generosity that we had at the beginning of our marriage that we're just like, we want a big family. We're doing that, you know, without even really thinking about it. After having JP and then, of course, Helen, you kind of figure, okay, this was probably kind of an unusual thing that's likely not going to happen again. I was very, very ill in my first trimester of pregnancy with the flu. And that same time that I had the flu, I got food poisoning. So in my heart of hearts, I think that had something to do with Tom's disability and formation in the womb. Because ironically, again, not so ironically, but throughout that whole pregnancy with Tom, I never prayed more earnestly for the survival of my child. Not for, you know, a healthy baby or a boy or, you know, for the survival of my child. Why was I praying for the survival of my child? And even my sister, who, you know, the sage advice of go buy a pregnancy test, she said, I know first-time moms time and again, but they've never been so paranoid about praying for the survival of the child. So I think maybe there was kind of a sense there on that one, too. But, yeah. Trust and crazy love, I think. Barb.
I was just going to ask Helen, your second
wife. Oh, you are the sweetest Jeffer.
Did you pay
Please
for
be a Meet me in the hallway
afterwards.
Barb, you are the dearest. You are the dearest.
We just recently retreated at our high school.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah, so not so much Saints quite yet, but yes, he is hysterical. He adores you, Barb. I did, the juniors over at FGR just came back from their Kairos. Thank you so much, Sister Rachel. And I was kind of like, you know, it's a retreat, high schoolers, whatever. I wasn't that bad, but I'm still praying and just hoping, and JP was just like, yeah, you know, if it's anything like that sophomore retreat, you know, whatever. And he came back so overjoyed and delighted, and I said, it just out of the blue, wasn't really even thinking of anything. I said, did you think of your siblings at all? He goes, mostly only Tom.
Aww.
How sweet is that? Yeah. I mean, people always say, how do you do it? And we say, okay, a whole lot of prayer, a lot of yelling, a lot of refereeing. You know, it's a crazy, someone calls this messy grace. It's a mess. It's, you know, you just get so frustrated sometimes at the piles. I mean, this is the piles. Because I'll spend the vast majority of my day cleaning the house, right, and cooking. I mean, that's what I do. I'm a cleaner and a cooker, okay? And, you know, is there much love left in me when I'm, like, so frustrated after doing all of those things? And then the kids come home, and it's just like everything you've done is undone in, like, 30 seconds, right? But you just, it's just that kind of, you just keep going, you know? You just keep going, and you just keep praying, and you keep asking for forgiveness, and thanks be to God, I am home, which is, it makes life easier and more difficult in some ways, but but I can take care of Tom. And Tom's care, even though his situation is complicated, it is actually simple, and the kids all know it, too. So I can leave Tom with the 12-year-old, no problem. And they'll take care of him, and they know. They're not so crazy for the diaper business, especially with such an older kid. But yeah, so they do pitch in. They have jobs. You know, we argue tons. And just keep trying. Yep. You know, it was more the Catholic communities that we lived in that really provided the support. I never sought out a support group because I didn't feel like I was psychologically struggling with the situation in any way. I know different people are going to receive crosses differently, and you know, sometimes that is an incredible help to people given the situations. Early on, I did contact some people online because I was then much more curious to find out, well, what's he going to be like when he's 5 and 10, and you know, will he be able to do this? But Tom's such a unique version, even of his condition, that no one had any answers, and even the doctors were most of the time mystified. So more of the parishes that we've belonged to and the wonderful Catholic community, FGR has been an incredible support, SSA, the Servants, the Dominicans, friends, neighbors, all of that. God has always generously provided. Yeah. Thank you guys so much for coming.
Good to have you.